And in our exercise of looking at the mysteries, best a way to look at this, to understand it, if I can, is to think what it would be like right now if the New Testament was never happened. The New Testament didn't happen. All we have is the Old Testament. And we're looking out, and there's Malachi, Israel's cursed, as it were, going downhill. And then we got nothing. The outworking of the Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 9, the outworking of the Gentile nations. And that's it. And we know the cross is going to be, but we have no idea of anything. And that's assuming we were good Old Testament scholars. And we stored all these, Bethlehem and all of these things, Isaiah 53. We had all of that in our head. And that's what we had. But we can't go any further. But like Daniel, there's no more to, I'm not going to tell you anymore. Close the book and relax. That's where we'd be, with nothing. So when we come to the New Testament, we understand the mysteries, a number of mysteries, that which has never been known, that could not be known, that is now known because God makes it known, a mystery, that which becomes known and understood. And that's what we're looking at. We are custodians, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. We are custodians. We are stewards. We have been given the responsibility to enjoy the truth and show the truth to the world. We are stewards of what? Of the mysteries of God, the awesome understanding of the details that we would never have if God didn't give them. And we are custodians of truth that no one would ever have. That's our stewardship. Now, hang on to that. So, and we've done that, so I just keep going back. I can't go back deep. If I repeat everything, then I have to stop at times going so. But if you keep in mind that God, blindness in part, Romans chapter 11, blindness in part has happened to Israel. And Israel had no inkling, even though they were told they would not believe that they would crucify Christ. They had no idea that. To not believe is, we don't believe. But to believe that we would crucify him, that, I don't believe that. That I would crucify the Messiah, I don't believe that. And they didn't. Didn't see it. And therefore, the only sign that God would give to Israel was the sign of an empty cross, an empty tomb, and your heart and mine showing his life. That's the only thing he's going to do until he comes. Now, keeping all of that in mind, Israel's unbelief, the only sign, the empty cross. Empty tomb, all of this is a mystery. That is, it was not understood. They didn't have it. It wasn't in their head. It wasn't there. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we read in Israel, Israel crucified Christ, and they had no idea of it. But God told them, our Lord did, told them what was going to happen. Now they knew the tribulation would come if they wanted to understand it. They knew that, time of Jacob's trouble. They knew that, but they didn't know that. So, Luke chapter 21, and our Lord tells them what's going to happen. They're going to go and crucify Christ. Now, not only are they going to go and crucify Christ, but God tells them what's going to happen after they do that. After you reject me and crucify me, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Now, so therefore, and within 70 AD, Titus destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed it. And the Jews were scattered all over the world, crucified them. Now the other, like Nebuchadnezzar did whatever, Titus really did a job and leveled the city, etc., Manasseh and all of that. Now, and God said of that event and the tribulation to follow, Luke chapter 21, verse 23, but woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck, in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon all his people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, etc., etc. And in 40 AD, 40 years from there, crucifixion, the Jewish people discovered what God predicted. I told you. You're all going to be scattered. No, we're not. No. Yes, you are. And 40 years later, Titus, the great Ark of Titus, Arch of the Triumph, etc. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in mind if I can, so the times of the Gentiles have to be fulfilled at the end of verse 24, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It's being fulfilled. And Rome, Caesar, is crucifixion and all of that is going to happen. The times of the Gentiles. And during the times of the Gentiles, God is, times of the Gentiles, underline. Now go over to Acts chapter 15. Acts in chapter 15. And you will note, this is, remember the great council in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15 is Peter. Verse 7. I'm going to read verse 6 for context. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. It's the times of the Gentiles. Sliding down, verse 14, and Simeon hath declared, what are you telling us? How God at the first did visit the Gentiles, what for? To take out of them a people for his name. He's doing something that never was even considered by the Jews. God's going from the Jews to the whosoever's, to the Gentiles, and he's taking a bunch of people for his name. Israel is the nation. We're not the nation. We're not to be the nation. We are a testimony in and among the nations. And therefore, God in his wonderful grace has gone and has taken out a people for his name. That's a mystery. The mystery of the times of the Gentiles. Mystery, mystery, mystery. Yeah. Now, and therefore Paul is the one who is given the assignment, Peter, James, and John to the Jews in particular, Paul in particular to the Gentiles. Now, so this, it becomes the dispensation of grace, as you know. We're living in Calvary's cross, Jews rejected Israel, and therefore God is going to go and show the only sign, the prophet Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and God is going to show them now a space. A space has happened from the cross to the time God takes us up, hopefully before we get out of here. And in the process, God is going to show his grace. Now, in showing his grace in his most wonderful, wonderful way, and we are to demonstrate that grace. We are custodians of that grace. We have this mystery of the dispensation of grace, the mystery of the dispensation of grace, that which you never dreamed of. You knew the law, Christ would die and end the law. In his own, that's fine. To know a time of grace where God would do something with the Gentiles, firstly, and Jews could be saved, Romans chapter 11, 25, and not all Jews have to be blinded. No, some Jews can get saved, but it's the main thing that God's taking out Gentiles, whosoever's Jew or Gentile, and saving them in a most wonderful, wonderful way for his name's sake. And you know, go over if you can, to John chapter 3. If you didn't know anything else, you'd know, you know what. And John chapter 3, that which you're familiar with, sliding over to verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not, N-O-T, the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God is swinging over his head like the guillotine, swinging over his head, swinging. There it is, getting closer and closer. So people right now that are unsaved, they're headed. That guillotine is going to come down. And where are they going to go? What do you know biblically? After the Lord takes us home, it's the time of the tribulation. What is the tribulation? It's the time that God shows the wrath of God. The wrath of God that's sitting over everyone down the street and everyone everywhere in the whole world, sitting there waiting. And God's giving grace down here to get saved. In the process, if they don't get saved, God takes them home, believers home, and the wrath of God begins for 7 years, as it were. Now, okay, all of that wasn't even understood. It didn't happen. Now, having said that, so here's this dispensation of grace in God's, and God gives the gospel, and the gospel is a mystery. The gospel is, so the, you know, from Ephesians, etc., Romans, the mystery of the gospel, the good news. The good news that Christ would die, that he would be buried, and rise again according to the scriptures. Now they knew he would die. Messiah had to die. They had no idea of what that meant. Christ would take us to the cross. And you'll understand the gospel in its full, deeper meaning, as you should, as you read Romans 6 and 7 and 8. Christ crucified you. and took you and buried you. And he rose again for you to have his life. He took your death and mine to give us his life. That's what he did. That was unheard of. That God would do that for us in such a spectacular way. Now, all in the, everyone gets saved. Moses was saved and everybody. In the tribulation, they'll get saved. The millennium, they'll get saved. But what now they're getting saved, the good news, to amplify the good news and to exhibit it. God is taking whosoever's and placing us in a unique relationship to himself in a marvelous way. That's what I keep saying to you, but to myself and to all of us, again and again. We are very, very special. We have a stewardship that is unheard of. To rot, to represent, watch, we're going to get it, to represent Christ. That, I'll say it, and we'll do it anyway. Christ in you is showing to angels, good and bad, and to the unsaved world, that he's able to save you and me. You receive Christ as your Savior. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what you're doing. That's a mystery. No one would ever believe it. But God is going to demonstrate the grace of God in a most awesome way, a marvelous way. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, so when God gives us the scriptures, we search the scriptures. They are all about our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians, John 5:39, Luke 24, et cetera, et cetera. So Christ, and so the mystery over first Colossians. And reminding yourself. Then in Colossians, reminding yourself again, but chapter 1, verse 26. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, clear, visible, plain, simple, to whom? To his saints, not to the world, to believers. Believers. The unsaved don't believe. They don't believe. They don't believe. It's only to believers that realize this. Realize what? Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Only you know that. Your neighbor doesn't know it. You could say it to them. They don't understand it. There's no way AM to get FM. You can't do it. Now, so therefore, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's Christ in you, again, the hope of glory. Now, in order to contrast that and make it easier, remember the tabernacle? The tabernacle, and Moses' tabernacle, and the tabernacle, Exodus 25 and everything. And the tabernacle was there to what? To put God. So God was saving the nation of Israel, and the tabernacle, God had to be there to save them. They aren't going to go and every day, morning and night, sacrifices. That's what they did. They had to do it. Romans, Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, the sacrifices. They had to do them. They didn't have a choice to do them. They did them every day. Why? Because God was smack dab in the middle of those people, all 12 tribes. He's right in the middle of them. Now, the people are there, over 2.5 million or whatever, all over the place. Now, do you know what, if we were there, make believe we were there. Do you know, we could see the cloud by day, we could see the fire by night, we could go up and look at the tabernacle. We could never go in it. We could never go in it, could we? All we could do was look at the tent and see the tent. We could never see inside the tent. We could never understand that. We knew if someone told, a priest told us, but that's all they could, by something we hear. We could never see it. We could never get in there. Never. Never. But God, now that's the Old Testament. And that's an awesome thing. It was an awesome privilege to be there. Now, having said that, so the people couldn't get in. No. They're all there, but they couldn't get in. So now, God, you gotta go and help us. Over if I can, to Hebrews. And you recall, in Hebrews, and picking up, please, chapter 10, as you would know, Hebrews chapter 10, picking up, if I may. And chapter 10, remember we did the book of Hebrews, all these things. And in the process, chapter 10, sliding, if I may, in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Christ died on the cross, rose again to give us access to God, to know God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. 1 Peter 3, 18. God, what did you do, God? He suffered. Suffered for us. For what reason? To bring us to God. To bring us to God. That's what he's doing. Now, keeping that in mind, God, you know, most, now, so what do we have? We don't have, we have access into heaven. And you know, God in Christ and his perfect humanity sits at the right hand of God. And Hebrews 9, etc. And Hebrews 9, you might, you're looking at it, you might as well turn the page. Hebrews 9, and in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear. The word appear, to be on aha, to show himself, to appear, to show himself plainly. So God looking can see him clearly. God looking at the perfect humanity of Christ on our behalf stands there. And so we're down here, still on earth, as it were, understanding distance, and God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, God in me, in you, is representing me right now, same God, in Christ, before God. He represents us before God, and here we are, so that we can, well, you're in Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, picking up again, verse 15, 4 and 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, our faults, our failures, but was in all points tempted, tested, tried, put to the proof, like as we are, yet without sin. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree, and he knows all about how to save us to the uttermost. Therefore, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God, we have, here you are, and we're looking to you, God, here. But we're there. We're there. God, here we are looking to you, reading, and yet we're representing in the presence of God, before God. In Christ is representing us before God in a most wonderful way. We have access. The priest in the Old Testament could never go into the Holy of Holies, only once a year on the Day of Atonement, and only with a smoke shield so he couldn't see good and sprinkle the blood. And a descend tradition or whatever that is, good for tradition. They used to tie a rope around him so in case he died and goofed, because they could never go in. They could pull him out. They could pull him out of there. I don't know how much they did that, but they could have. Wow. Yeah. I and you have access to that which they couldn't dream of. Because you and I right now, in his presence, we're able to talk to him and we're trying to understand him. That's why he's given us his word, so we can try to think and understand where we are. We're custodians of the mysteries. We're stewards. We need to be found, it needs to be found that we're faithful in understanding it. We aren't just trying to, we don't want to know about this. We are this. This is us. It isn't something we read in a book and we put down. We have a little outline that we put down. It isn't a book, an outline that you put down. We are it. We are the mystery. I know you're all excited about that. It's awesome. That's right. That's why it's so hard. Why the Christianity is so bankrupt in its excitement, in its wonderfulness, is because it's too hard to believe. It's too hard, it can't be. And our old nature hates it. So now, keeping that in mind, in the light of that, our old nature doing what it does, and therefore God has to go. And God goes in God's time, in God's way, and saves us in a most wonderful way. And that relationship, over if you would, to Ephesians, again, Ephesians, and in chapter 5, chapter 1. Ephesians 1, reminding yourself of God's wonderful grace. And now, going if I can, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. In other words, we need to be understanding that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God had a wonderful plan. That's why Christ went to fulfill it. And that wonderful plan, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope of glory. That's what it is. It's a plan. It's a wonderful anticipation, expectation, etc. And it involves his inheritance. Now, sliding down, verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now the church, you don't have to guess at what that is. Which church? Verse 23. Which is the church? When you speak of the church, you speak of his body. What are we doing? We're sitting here because we're part of his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's what we are. We used to be something else. We aren't anymore. Chapter 2. In verse 2 and 3, we used to be unsaved and part of the system. But no more, no more, not at all. Over to chapter 5. We're part of it, the body, the wonderful body of Christ, in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, chapter 5, picking up, please, a little context. I'll go to verse 27. That he might, and then all that, in order that, 27, in order that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. It's his body. Christ is the head. The believer comes his body. The head loves his own body. The believer is his body. He loves his body. The same as you love your body in that sense. He loves your body. You're part of him. Now, hang on. So, and ought to love the wife. So, verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even to the Lord, as the Lord the church. Now, you're going to drive home the nail. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. We're personally, it's a wonderful, unique, awesome relationship. And you have your own body and your own bones. They're your bones and your body. And Christ sees you as his bones and his body. That's how he sees you. No, it does. But no, he really does. Now, having said that, now God, help us some more. For this cause, 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, not your marriage. That's not the mystery. But your marriage, when you get married, man, wife, one flesh, husband, wife, that's not the mystery. That's not what he's saying. No. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and what? His church. I'm talking about your relationship to Christ as the body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. That's what he's talking about. That's the mystery. That's what's unheard of. That God would take you to show his grace to the whole world and make you part of his body. So that what his head, he's the head and the body. Thus we're always in the presence of God. Always. We come boldly to the throne of grace. It's our world. It's our world. It's our right. It's our right to enjoy God's personal right presence in a most personal way. And so the local church. Now, in order to catch the local church, get you see that. So you see it. Mysteries. All the mysteries. Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. And you will note, and you're going to, you know, Revelation and churches, and God's going to go. I'm going to slide over in the light of everything. Chapter 2, over to verse 19. Chapter 1, Revelation, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So John is able to go and write that which has what he's seen, and what was happening right then, and what was going to happen. That's how you got the book of Revelation. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars. Oh, I gotta go. See, you see that? You know that? Well, yeah, I'll do it. Verse 11, just take time to do it. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now slide over to verse 20. The mystery of the seven church stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, that's the seven churches. The seven stars are the angels, the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. So you don't have to guess. Yes, they have the local church in Ephesus, the local church in Ephesus all the way to Laodicea. These churches, they're what? They're his body. The church is his body. And where do you find Christ in his body? Chapter 1, chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 1. Unto the angel that is the church in Ephesus, unto the church in right, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, God's in top of the whole thing, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And where is, what is God doing to the churches? They're his church. They're his body. Wouldn't you expect the head to be found where the body is? You betcha. Golden lampstands, golden churches, golden. It's about his body. He's the head. He walketh up and down the aisle, as it were, in the middle of them all. In the middle of them all. That's what he does. Now, golden. But you know what? They don't stay golden. They're his churches. But 300, even before the 100 AD, they were struggling to hang in there, getting more and more wrapped up in a system that takes God out of the whole picture. Ending up, that's why the church history can be seen a little bit in the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 3. And remember, Revelation chapter 2 is Ephesus. And when we come to chapter 3, we go to Laodicea. And if for those who likes maps, like a map, here's the ocean, here's the seaport, here's Ephesus. And we go from Ephesus, just like this, like a horseshoe, all the way to Laodicea. That's the church, seven churches. And Laodicea, what are you going to tell us about church history? Well, we started out, it was my place representing my body, but it didn't stay that way, no more than Israel stayed wonderfully at trusting me. Therefore, Revelation chapter 3, as you know, you come, verse 20, because thou sayest I am rich, verse 17, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy gold, etc., to buy gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, at the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and thee anoint the eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I'm not looking at a building. I was in the believers. And the church, all those believers, they were getting together. They represented my wonderful person. Independently and fully and completely, each local church completed itself to be a testimony in time. And each of them represented me. And that was what it's all about. But then they had no place for me. They thought they were pretty good And they worked out pretty, it worked out pretty good for them. So we don't need anything, God. We'll call you if we need you. And the church lost its gold, and it became dross and waste. And God said, I'm outside trying to find my way to somebody, not trying to find my way to a building, because the church isn't a building. The church is a body. They're believers. I'm looking to save believers. And believers have left me out of the picture. So whosoever would believe, open the door of your heart. See? Now, having said that a little bit and keeping that in mind, so go on. And each church, you know, to every one of them, chapter 2, each one of them, when you go down to chapter 2, chapter 2 and verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, and God's wonderful, wonderful care and keeping in God's most wonderful, wonderful way. So God, you're going to go. Now God, you got that part a little bit? Getting, see it. I'm just trying to get you to sit, what we're doing sitting here. Been saying it for 10,000 years, and I'm saying it again to myself and to us. It has to sink in. I don't come to church for the fun of it. I belong to the body. This is where. You say the hypocrites are there. You bet they are. You bet they are. But so are the believers. And I can't take, I don't filter it out. I'm just, yes, sometimes people said that, you know, the hypocrites are there. Well, whether there are hypocrites that are trying to get aboard the ship, crossing the ocean. And but are you going to keep off the ship because you're going to get across the ocean because of the hypocrites? Are you going to stay out of the body and be delinquent because of the hypocrites? No, not because of the hypocrites. I don't come for the hypocrites. I come for the reality that I and you and us are believers. We belong in the body. I need to understand that most clearly. And that's missing. That's what we got all the problems, and they're never going to go away because we've had all of these 250 years to develop the wrong direction. So now, so having said that, so therefore, over to 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, if I may, in chapter 1. I think. 1 Timothy. If I can. In chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. To tie the context together. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, picking up. Now remember, chapter 3 has to do with the elders and deacons and their responsibilities. Now, they're the leaders. Leaders, you've got to have someone. Lead, you've got to have someone. You have to have someone to lead. You can't have all the sheep sitting looking at each other and going every old which way. That's the trouble in Isaiah 53, 6, isn't it? All we like sheep have, like sheep have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who can? So we have to have God. Spirit of God is our leader, God's wonderful person and presence. Now, so therefore, here's the officers. In particular, notice, as leading in for the context, verse 9. 1 Timothy 3, 9. Holding the mystery of the faith, the body of truth to be believed, holding the mystery of the faith, the truth, the word of God, which is why we're reading and trying to understand it better, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, in a wonderful, pure, clean conscience. That's what the officers need to do. They need to have a body, the truth, in a clear, wonderful clarity of understanding. It's a mystery, and you need to understand that. You're part of the body. Now, having said that, clear conscience. And the word conscience, being one's own witness, to know, balancing the scale, if you would, is an easy way to help that. Balancing the scale. The conscience is there to be a witness. But a conscience can go astray, like in First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, the body of truth that is to be believed, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now when you start listening to the wrong things of what we're doing in First John, Sunday morning and that, depart from the body of truth to be believed, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And you know, once you burn something, you lose your sensitivity. You'd lose all your little fingerprint that they can find you if you hide out in the mountains. They put your fingerprint and they'll find you. Look at your fingerprint. But if I burn it, all those little markings on my fingerprint disappear. You couldn't find me. They're all gone. I can't feel either, because that's why we have sense, because of these little ripples on your fingerprint, on your finger. That's why you can have sense touching your fingerprints. Conscience seared with a hot iron. And to see that so you don't lose it, Romans in chapter 2. Romans in chapter 2. There you go. Remember, this is saying the Jews are responsible, for they had the law and they should know what to do. But the Gentiles aren't excused because you don't have the law. Chapter 2, verse 13, Romans. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. In other words, they know better. Now, so people do get, people know that something's wrong. And they know it's wrong to cut off, throw a baby into the furnace. Come on. And all that they did, you have to know that's wrong. But you do it. Conscience is seared. So you do all those wicked, terrible things. You do them. But you know, we know. So therefore, I don't have to be a Jew to know that. I don't have to know the law to do that. I just know that that's wrong. That's wrong to stab somebody 35 times. That's not right. Something's wrong. Yeah. So I, without being under the Jew, I know the difference between right and wrong. My conscience says so. But I can play with my conscience and get so polluted and so filled with wrong information that my conscience isn't accurate anymore. The scale, it isn't clean, it isn't pure. It's no good. Therefore, Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, the conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, how do we manage life? Well, I blame you. I accuse you. I'm guilty as could be, but I accuse people. And I excuse myself. I excuse myself and accuse you. Conscience. That's how we get along. Evil called evil, good, 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 evil. Now, having said that, that's the background. Leadership. Leadership in the local assembly. And here in Ephesus, where Timothy is, and here's the church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, where Christ is walking in the midst of the church, a golden lampstand. And therefore, back over to Timothy. Now we really can't do it. But I'm just trying to fill in things so I don't say it, and then you can't. You need to be able to verify everything. You want to rest in lots of solid ground. So whatever you're saying, man, you're safe. You're safe. Safe now. Need that. So God, 1 Timothy, and in chapter 3, you read verse 9, leadership. Leadership needs to be in the place to make sure they're on good ground in answering God, the local body of believers, and they're behaving themselves. Reverse 6 at 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. I'm coming. Here's Timothy in Ephesus. Timothy hopes to get there. He hasn't got there. He has to go by what? God's will. If God doesn't want Timothy to go to Ephesus, he isn't going to go. In fact, it isn't going to be too long. He's going to go back to jail, and Nero's going to take his head. So it isn't going to be very long, Timothy. You may not even get back. But my plan, said Timothy, in the will of God, if it's God's will, I'm coming to you. So, and since I'm coming to you, and you're in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7, chapter 2, here's 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You need to know how to behave, to be able to act, right, to behave, to dwell, to occupy oneself, to behave. And it's translated conversation, your way, your conversation, your manner of life, how you converse. Remember, it's used in 1 Peter and in chapter 1, verse 17, pass the time of your sojourning, pass. Behave yourself while you're on earth as a stranger and pilgrim. Be holy, for I am holy. And while you're on earth here, behave yourself wisely. Behave, why? Because you're the church. Let me finish it. The house, behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. We got to stop, but you got the idea. It's the local church. And Paul says, listen, I can't get to you, Timothy, but I'm coming if I can, if God wills. And when I come, meanwhile, Timothy, make sure the assembly is acting like the assembly. What do you mean? They're his body. They aren't a bunch of people gathered together on a given day to hear something or sing something or say something. They're his body gathered together to glorify him. It's where he is. He's walking in the midst of them, unless you kick him out the door. And then he isn't there anyway. What can I tell you? I got to quit. Got the idea. That's a wonderful. I wish I could. It's so simple. Easy. Anyway, thank you for that. Thank you for helping me. What can I tell you?